Aren't you glad you came to church this morning?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Wow. Well, we have reached the end of our series in the book of Nehemiah. Today, it is finished. Today, it is started. Let's talk about that a little bit this morning. Many of you in here know this. Personal achievements will not bring long-term happiness. In a moment of personal achievement, that will not bring long-term happiness. I want to tell you a story real quick. On January 31st, 1993, if anyone in here is into football at all, there was a man by the name of Troy Aikman. And in 1993, he was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. And in Super Bowl number 27, he led his team, the Dallas Cowboys, to a 52-17 victory over the Buffalo Bills. Now, this is Super Bowl 27. It's the pinnacle of all football. Troy, when he was a little boy, he played football as a little boy in his backyard. And he always was dreaming about, if I could just play in the NFL, if I could just be in the big leagues, and if I could just be in the Super Bowl. And as he grew up, he played high school ball. And as he played high school ball, he was thinking, if I could just be in the NFL, if I could just play in the Super Bowl. And then he went on to college, and as Troy Aikman played in college, he did well in college. And his whole thought was, if I could just get drafted into the NFL, and then maybe, just maybe, I could play in the Super Bowl. And finally, he makes it to the NFL. He's good. He's real good. And on January 31st, 1993, Super Bowl 27, he leads his team to a victory. Troy Aikman becomes the MVP, the most valuable player of that game. If you were to look at his stats from the 92-93 season, you would see that they are literally just off the charts. Troy Aikman did an unbelievable job. But it all came down to that night because, you see, after the game was over, all of his life, his body had been conditioned. He'd learned to take hits from defensive men. He'd had thousands and thousands of plays in his mind. He knew how to read the defense. Everything came down to this moment in the Super Bowl, and a reporter comes up to him after the game. And he says, Troy, it's unbelievable. What is your reaction to winning the Super Bowl? And you know what Troy says? Kind of tilts his head a little bit of a, confused look on his face, and he says these words, is that it? Is this all there is? All his life, he'd been charging towards a goal. All his life, he was trying to achieve it, and then once he achieved it, is that it? You see, there's two responses that we have as humans, all right? There's two responses that we have. Whenever we are looking at a goal, whenever we set a target, whenever we draw a line that says this is the finish line, there are two responses that we have once we cross that line or once we've made that goal. The first response is, it's a sigh of relief. We made it. We did it. Whatever it is. But then the second response we have, kind of a shrug of a shoulder and say, now what? You see, because as humans, we are not meant to stay in one place. We're not meant to sit on an achievement. If we sit on an achievement, then we become stagnant. It's like a river that flows into an ocean, but it has nothing flowing out of it, is that it becomes like over in Israel, it becomes like the Dead Sea. There's nothing flowing in. If there's nothing more that's flowing in us for the matter of achievement, the next finish line, the next bullseye, the next thing, if all we're doing is just sitting there, then we become stagnant. I'd like to put this maybe into maybe some terms that we can understand this morning. So walk with me as I paint a very broad general picture. All right, this is not for everybody specific, but a broad general picture. I live in a house full of women, as most of you know, and so I know this of little girls, is that little girls love to dress up in general in big frilly dresses, and they talk all the time, even when they're little, even the littlest of girls talk about the wedding day. I can't wait to be a princess, and I can't wait for that day to be about me, and I can't wait to find that man and to do this and that one special day, and this is what the flowers, and these little girls begin to describe all along of what this wedding day is going to look like. And then the day finally comes. And the day runs, you know, perfectly or as smoothly as possible, and their dreams come true. But then they sit and they say, Now what? I've been thinking all my life about this day. Now what? Men, maybe we can relate to this, men. Men, we like to be able to provide food, clothing, and shelter for our families, don't we? We like to be able to make sure that we are providing an income and having the means to be able to take care of our family or whoever it is that's underneath our roof. And so what do? We like to have respect at work. We want to make sure that we're respected. We like to be able to earn an income, to be able to have a decent wage. And so what happens is that we continue as men, is that, and again, we're talking big picture here, all right? So I know that there's a lot of women also, but talking to the guys for a second, is that we like to paint this big picture, and that we need to climb this so-called corporate ladder. If we were to talk to many CEOs who are sitting at the top rung of that ladder, they would be able to look back and they would say, is this it? I mean, I all this time I spent, all this energy I spent, everything that I've done, and it all comes down to this. Is this it? What am I supposed to do next? Open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7. If you don't have it there already, I want you to open up to Nehemiah chapter 7. This morning as a church, we're not only going to deal with the now what. We've got a wall that's built. This morning we're going to deal with now what, but we're also going to deal with how do we face, or what do we do with the achievement? Do we just sit here and breathe a sigh of relief? Or do we say, now what? And we begin to move forward. Nehemiah chapter 7, look at the first verse there. We've reached a point here. We've reached a point in Nehemiah where the construction is finished. All right? For my prop here, it's finished. I know it has a lot more to go, but for our sake this morning, all right, for the prop here, it is finished. And this is where we're at in Nehemiah chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites were appointed. Now, the wall is built. Everything is here. The doors are there. The gates are there. The mortar's in place. Everyone's just kind of washing their hands and they're saying, hey, it's done. It's complete. It's finished. Nehemiah could have been the man that says this. Remember, he's our divine contractor. He's the head guy right now. Nehemiah could have done this. He could have just kind of stepped back, crossed his arms a little bit and said, hey, that looks pretty good. You know, I think I'll go back to my house and sit down, relax a little bit, because it's the task that God gave me, and it's done, it's completed. There's every brick is in place, every bolt is there, it's done. But you see, as Christians, as people, if we look at an achievement, if we look at what it is that God has given us, and if we stand back and we say, you know what, it's finished, we're done, we're finished, we did what it is that God has called us to do. If we take our arms and we cross them back and say, now I can relax, this is a very dangerous spot for us if we decide that we need to relax once it is completed what it is that God has placed before us. Because what does God say? He says, listen, he said, as long as we have breath, we need to keep working. Just because we've completed one task doesn't mean that God is finished with us. God says, now we're just getting started. We've just built something. Now we're ready to get started. You see, we're laying a foundation. It's dangerous to stop once we've reached some sort of a finish line. There's a new horizon there. In 2 John, it's chapter 8. It says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. That's good stuff. But that you may be rewarded fully. At this point, Nehemiah does a few things that tells me a lot about his leadership and his style of leadership. All right. If you look at verse number 2, look at what it says. It says, this is Nehemiah talking here. He says, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. Now, do we remember all the way back to chapter 2? Okay, now this is a few weeks ago. Do you remember in the court of Artaxerxes, okay, where Nehemiah was, do you remember that there is a question that the king asked Nehemiah? When Nehemiah laid his plan out, there was a question in chapter 2 that the king asked him. The king said this, he said, how long will your journey take, and when are you coming back? We've reached a point in chapter 7 where Nehemiah, he gave the king an answer, and now he's getting ready to fulfill what it was to the king, to go back to his job. And so, how long will it take and when will you get back? Nehemiah knew this, is that he was preparing to return to the king, and in order for this to take place, he couldn't just leave a city. He had to raise up a couple new leaders inside the city. You see, everyone in the city at that point was looking to Nehemiah for all the answers. And Nehemiah knew this: if I'm going to step out of the city and go back to where it was that I'm supposed to go from chapter 2, he says, I can't leave the city just like this. We need to raise up some more leaders. One of the greatest tasks that God is calling us into as a church and as disciples of Jesus Christ is that we as a church, we must be continually raising up a new generation of leadership in here. Now, why did Jesus spend so much time with 12 men? Why did Jesus, when we read about him in the Gospels, why did he spend so much time with 12 men? Because Jesus knew that what he was building, he was also training leaders so that when he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, soon to return again, but until that time there is a gap, and what Jesus is telling these 12 men is, listen, I have taught you, I have trained you, now I need you to carry it on. I need you to go out and do what it is that I've trained you to do. Nehemiah is doing the exact same thing. He took his brother and he says, listen, I need to train you up. I need to make sure that when I go, that this doesn't fall apart back here. Training up new leaders, carrying on what it was that we got started. You know, when I was a boy, I was a little guy. Some of you in here may know my grandfather, Glenn Habegger. And I know that I've maybe shared this story on some other occasions. I don't know if I've shared it to you, everybody all at once. But my grandpa, he's with Jesus right now, but he was in the Navy. He was in World War II in the Navy. And when I was a little guy, my grandpa did this. He pulled my brother and I aside one day. And I was little. I mean, I remember this, but I was little. And we sat down at a kitchen table. And my grandpa began to draw out for me what the ships looked like and how they went on patrol. And he began to tell me about World War II and his involvement. He was a radio man on a destroyer, if I remember right. I remember he's a radio man. I think he's on a destroyer. And then he didn't just tell me the story about it. He didn't just draw it out for me. He then took me into the basement. In the basement was this huge cedar chest. And he opened it. It looked like a big treasure chest. And he opened it up. And what I saw inside was a World War II uniform of a Navy sailor, still perfectly folded, not a wrinkle in it. Next to it, I remember that there was some shrapnel from an airplane that crashed in the ocean, and they were able to pull the man out. I also saw that there was a piece of a life preserver. I saw my grandpa's diary as he was, he kept a diary all through World War II. It's actually in the Smithsonian right now. He showed me all these things as a little guy. And then I remember my grandpa, he began to have a tear that came down his eye. Because what my grandpa said was this, he said, Terry, he said, I was on this boat and I had my friends and my buddies and we were doing our job. We were doing what we were supposed to do. He says, then the orders came down that I had to transfer to another boat. And he goes, I didn't want to go. He said, I argued with my commanding officers. He says, I want to stay here. I want to stay with what I'm familiar. I want to stay with the guys that I'm with. But they said, no, you have to go. And they transferred him to another boat. Some time passed. It wasn't long. I don't remember if it was a week or maybe less than a month. The boat that he was on was hit by a torpedo, and it sank. And every sailor on that boat died. And my grandpa, with tears in his eyes, was telling me this story. This is what I remember my grandpa telling me. And I'm little. Remember, I'm a little guy. My grandpa says this. He says, Terry, don't you ever question the Lord's timing or his decision. He says, you always follow what it is that God is saying. He says, because your very life may depend on it. I remember that. What was my grandpa doing that day? You know what he was doing? He was building up a leader. He was feeding in from one generation to another. He says, I'm going to take a moment of time and I'm going to share my life and my experience and I'm going to feed it into his grandson. And I remember it. And I try to follow it because my grandpa told me to. Because he was a good man of God, and I knew for sure that with the tears in his eyes and with his heart, I knew that he was following what it was that Jesus wanted him to do. We need to be training up new leaders. We need to be training up another generation. The other thing that Nehemiah says in here is that we need to be training within the body. Listen, if we want a generation to stay with us, then we train them up from within. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the next leaders that are sitting in here amongst us right now. And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter the age of where you're at. We're looking for leadership inside. Where did Nehemiah find the leadership inside of Jerusalem? He found it inside the walls. And so, why did we spend so much time a few weeks ago handing out job descriptions and talking about all the areas of ministry within the church? Because we want to train up leaders from inside the church. Why? Because we know that we have a whole generation that is leaving the church. Why? Because they say, there's nothing left for me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And we say this, you know what? We want to train you up. We want to train leadership. It's what Nehemiah is doing. The walls have been built. And now we move into another phase of leadership development. And as we do that, we're looking for leaders from the inside. Nehemiah did this. He made gatekeepers. Those are the guys that watch the gates, of course. He had singers to lead worship. I think that's pretty cool. They sang songs. He thought it was enough to be able to record that they needed to worship. And then he found Levites, the priests. These are the people that ministered before God. You know what it is, church? Our church, if all that we had to offer was just Sunday morning, if this was it, I got to tell you is that we'd be, lack of a better term, shooting ourselves in the foot. Because this Sunday morning is designed for worship, all right? We've been doing it all morning long, okay? This is designed for worship. Where does leadership development take place? I'll tell you where it takes place. It takes place at 7 o'clock tonight when somebody takes somebody else out and they say, listen, I want to spend time with you and I want to feed into you. That is where leadership development takes place. Where does discipleship take place? It takes place on a Thursday when this couple gets with this couple and says, listen, you know about your marriage and whatever else. And you know what? We want to partner with you with this. That is when the church happens. The Lord, you know what? The Lord said this to me as I was driving in yesterday. I saw all this snow and I knew it was coming. And I'm like, Lord, why do you keep doing this on Sunday? That's just how Jesus and I talk sometimes. I said, why do you keep doing this on Sunday, Lord? And I really felt he was speaking to my spirit and says, why do you think church is always on Sunday? It's when fellowship happens and we will continue. It's when worship happens and we will continue. What the Spirit was telling me is, what are you doing at noon on Friday, Terry? That's the church. Don't worry about what's happening on Sunday with snow. Jesus is saying, what are you going to do tomorrow? What's going to get you outside of these walls and into the life of someone else? Because that is what the church is all about. And then number three is this, is that next thing that we see in this text, that Nehemiah, he raised up godly leaders. Now here we go. Godly leaders. When I read through the Gospels, this is what I find. Every single time, Jesus continues to push those 12 guys. He never lets them settle. I don't see that there's any moment at all in the Gospels where it is recorded where those guys get to sit back and cross their arms and say, man, we accomplished that one. That was good. Every single time when we're building up godly leaders, we have to look at our own life, because what Jesus is saying is, don't be satisfied where you are. I don't care who the youngest or the oldest one is in here. Jesus is saying, don't be satisfied. There's always more. This is not the finish line. That the achievement that you've just made, that God is leading you into, that is just the start of something else that is new. No one here has made it. We all still have a long way to go, and that's okay, because that's what Jesus designed it for with his guys, continually raising the bar, excellence and excellence and excellence, pushing them beyond themselves where they couldn't do it. The only thing that they could do was rely on Jesus, rely on God, and eventually when Jesus left and went to heaven, they would rely on the Holy Spirit to guide them, because they knew that they couldn't do it. The job was too big. That is how we raise up godly leadership here. We need people who are this. A godly leader is somebody who is dependable. We see this in verse number 2. They are dependable and they fear God. Hananiah was a commander of an army. So we already know this, is that he already had some proven leadership inside of him already. He got the position because he was a man of integrity and he was a man who is faithful. You see that right there in chapter 2, or verse number 2 in chapter 7. How do we know if someone's a godly leader? We're looking for integrity. We're looking for someone that fears God. We're looking for somebody who's dependable. You know what? When Nehemiah went back to the king, when he walked out of here, he wasn't worried about dotting I's and crossing T's, because he had somebody of integrity. He had somebody that feared God, somebody that said this, you know what, we can take this on. What are we looking for inside the church? I'll tell you what we're looking for. You're not always looking for a senior pastor that's going to run everything, because I'll tell you right now, I'm going to mess it up. There's too much. So let's just be real frank, okay? We need the entire church. And as we set up leadership, and as we go on to the next phase of leadership development and what God wants inside of his church, what we're looking for is the leadership to be able to look at someone else inside of ministry and say, listen, I'm not worried about the T's being crossed or the I's being dotted, because I know that God is forming you, that God is stretching you, that God is continually pushing you, and you're continually seeking him. So we don't have to worry about these details. Nehemiah left the city in the hands of his brother, and inside some good leadership. We also knew this. This wall was built in 52 days. That's actually pretty incredible. Now, I wasn't there, and the account is very short. But I would think this, that wall was a mess. Okay, in my mind, it was just a mess. How did they complete it in 52 days? I don't know, because they don't have our technology. I think even for us to complete building a wall or building a city in less than 2 months, that's a pretty incredible feat. They did it in 52 days. Everything that Nehemiah did, he was focused, he was driven, he was continually looking towards one thing, and that was building up of this wall. Nehemiah even changed locations. He was so committed to what it was that God wanted him to do in the area of ministry that he said this, where I am in this location, in this city, he says, I will leave this because God said so, and I will go 800 miles away. So he was so committed that he changed locations. He even changed lifestyle. We have to remember this. He was in the court of a king. I'm thinking that he was doing okay. You can't go to the king with rags. So at least we know this. He was a man that was clean. He was a man that had some clothes on him. And so he changed his lifestyle to do what? To get his hands dirty. I'm sure he had cuts on his hands. Now, maybe those hands, when he was serving the king, maybe his hands got a little soft, right? And he came in here, and I'm sure he had blisters as he's moving rocks too, and as he's making decisions, and he's probably coming back a little bit worse for the wear. But he says, you know what, God, it's not about me. I was comfortable back here. He says, it's all about you. And you know what else he gave up? He gave up position. When God calls us into ministry, we think in our mind, because maybe we hold a position somewhere, and we think, you know what, God, this is what I believe that I deserve. So as I work for you, God, this is where I would like to work, because there's a position here. You see, if you remember, Nehemiah wasn't just a divine waiter, all right? He's a cupbearer to the king, but that is not a divine waiter. It's an advisor. It's somebody that has communication with the king, something that most of the people don't get to have. But Nehemiah, a slave, remember, he has that. But he says this, I will leave my location, I'll leave my lifestyle, I'll leave my position, because Jesus called me to this, something that is completely different. What was Nehemiah's, you know what was his skills as a builder? I don't know. I don't even know if the man had it, be honest with you. I think that all that happened was God says, I need to send somebody, and Nehemiah says, I'll go. Other people looking at him saying, well, you don't even know how to lay a brick. Doesn't matter. If God called me to it, I'll do it. What is God doing for us as a church? What is God speaking to your heart even right now? Is he calling you to change location? Is he calling you to change lifestyle? Is he calling you to even change position? Nehemiah knew this, that just because his assignment was finished, that the mission itself was not complete. He knew that the wall was just one step along a way of accomplishing a bigger goal and a bigger mission for the church. Do you remember what that mission is? We've said it for 7 weeks. The glory of God to return and for revival to happen in the land. And so what he said with this, he says, I will do what it is that God's calling me to do, even endure it on some days. For 52 days, I will endure doing something that I'm not even familiar with in order to bring about a bigger picture for God, which is him returning to a city, him being glorified, and then people, all the people from the outskirts being returned to the city. Let's look at verse number 7 real quick. As we move on from leadership, I want us to also see that there's a long list of names. Now, we're not going to go through every name here. But there's a list of names that goes on for almost 60 verses. There is a reason why these names are listed in here. We would have an occasion to want to skip over these names and these numbers that are written after it. But I want us to see very quickly this morning that there is a reason for these names. We need to step back and take a look at a bigger picture. I want us to look at verse number 8 real fast. Verse number 8, if you see that number there, and then skip down actually to verse number 66, from 8 to 66. From 8, it's 2,172 is the number. And in verse number 66, we read 42,360. Now, we're talking about numbers here. We're talking about names, and we're talking about numbers. We can go into extremes when we talk about numbers, especially inside a church, and especially think about the ministry that either you're leading or that you're in right now. Every single person in here wants more numbers. Okay? We want more people. We want more people to be involved. But see, we can go to two different extremes with numbers. We can say this. We can say, you know what? Numbers, they don't matter at all to me. You've even heard me say a few times is that I'm not about nickels and noses, okay? But that could be an extreme. If we say, you know what? The numbers just don't matter at all. You know what? Yes, they do. You know why? Because if 300 people get saved, that's awesome because it's better than 30. In Acts chapter 2, 2,000 people, 3,000, 2,000 people, 3,000, 2,000. Acts chapter 2, 3,000. Thank you, 3,000. I got too many numbers in my head right now. 3,000 people get saved. If you go to the next chapter with Peter, 5,000 got saved. Numbers do matter. They do matter to God. If they didn't matter to God, they wouldn't be in the Bible. So when we say, well, numbers don't matter at all to me, yes, they do, because as we increase in number, we're showing that God, that we're doing a work for you, and we're calling people in, and we're making disciples. We're not just trying to stay in a closed group, in a closed place here. And what was happening in Jerusalem is that numbers were coming back, and Nehemiah wanted to show, hey, revival is happening in the land. What God said was going to happen is actually happening right now, so numbers matter. Now, we can flip on the other side of the pendulum, and we can say it's all about the numbers. And we can begin to focus, we can begin to design everything about more people and more people and more people and more people, because what we can say is we can begin to associate the more people that we have, then the bigger God is and the more God's blessing. Well, that's not so much the truth either. Just because we would have a big church, just because every pew is filled, just because we would have multiple services and just people coming out, bursting at the seams here, that does not mean that God is a bigger God. So we have to be careful with our extremes here with numbers. We have to understand that God does count numbers. And I know this, is that God wants every number. He wants all to be saved. All to be saved. Now you also see that there's names there too. What's up with the names? I'm not going to pronounce them. You've heard me try to pronounce names before, and I can't pronounce these names. But God can. Why are the names in there? I'll tell you why. Because they're important to God. Because not only does God know how to pronounce them, God created them. God knows who they are. God led them. And God said, they are so important to me that I actually want them to be written in my book so that we can see how important they are to God. Now, why is that important to us? Well, we can look at John 10:27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why does this encourage us today? Because God knows who you are. Your name is written. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus thinks that you are so important to Him that He has written your name down. We are not just numbers to God. We are loved by God. He knows you. This is why it is in Nehemiah chapter 7, because God knows who they are. Down to the very last number. It is very important. If we skip over this, then we've skipped a huge theological truth that God knows you and God loves you and you are important to Him. How do we wrap all this up today? How do we wrap this up? This is what we've stated all along, is that, again, there's one goal in mind. It's that the glory of God would fill the place. And it's that revival would come to the land. That's what it was for Jerusalem. But we also said this. It's what we desire, isn't it? We desire for God to dwell in this place. I don't know if you were in service this morning, but I kind of feel like God's here. I kind of feel like there's a tide that is changing. There's a corner that we've turned, whatever metaphor you want to use. But I'm telling you, I know that God is here. And as far as people coming back, I would just say this, look around you. I get a report every week. I get a report of how many people are here and the numbers and that sort of thing, because numbers do matter. And you know what God's saying? He continues to increase our flock. So you know what? That's happening, okay? The glory of God is happening. But now we need to talk about revival just real quick, and then we're done this morning. Revival. I think we've been given a picture of revival in our minds, all right? We go back to the old camp meetings, or we go back to Asbury or the Welsh revival. I mean, we go back to these things where people just flood in, the altars are filled, and we get this picture that we try to paint in our head, and then we want to chew on yesterday's manna where God is saying, I've got something fresh for you today. Here's a question that I have for you. Number one, has God been speaking to you at all during the last 7 weeks? Think about that. We need to do some introspective here. Has He been speaking to you at all? Has God been developing any kind of a plan whatsoever inside of your heart? Think about that. Over the last 7 weeks, has your prayer life changed, increased, or maybe fasting started at all? Have you made amends with a brother or sister in Christ that maybe you've been in conflict with? Has the oppression from the outside, as it tries to come into your life, have you partnered with somebody else to take care of the gap that's in your own life's wall? Have you partnered with someone? If any of these things are happening, revival's happening inside of you. Do you see that? Do you see that? It is happening. It is happening. Let's just make a commitment here. We're not going to put God in a box. God, this is what we want revival to look like. No. God, what do you want revival to look like? I think it looks like this, that dry bones come together, that the Spirit is breathed in, and then they become an awesome army. That's what I think revival is. And I believe it's happening inside our church right now. We've given too many testimonies. We've given too many stories on what it is over the last 7 weeks that God is doing inside of our lives. And it's changing us. And you know what? Praise God. He has returned to His church and there is revival that is happening in the land. But you know what? We're not finished. Amen. We're just getting started. This is what's exciting. We get to continue to move forward with this. We don't have to sit back and rest and say, hey, we've put some, you know, different organization and we've done, you know, charts and everything and we've done these things that we can sit back and relax and rest. No. We've done those things to just get started because revival is happening in the land. Do you know what just blessed my heart? Is that as revival happens inside of you, as God pours inside of you, that He fills you so much that you can't help but spill out into the life of somebody else. You've heard me say it before, is that I want to be this conduit that has an opening here and an opening at the bottom of my toes. And as God pours through me, it automatically pours out on somebody else with no hindrance whatsoever of anything of me. It is all of Him and His Spirit pouring on me to then go out into someone else. And I pray that for every single person in here. And as we see that, let's go back to names and numbers. There will be a continuous increase when that happens. But the revival starts inside your heart. And I think that for every single person in here, I really believe that for every single person in here, at some level or at some place over the past 7 weeks, do you realize 7 times 7 is 49? Now, if we take the week that we had off, remember that? We had a week off in here because of snow. So 7 times 8 is 56, if I do my math right. That's almost the exact same time that we've done this. They did it in 52 days. We've done it 49 to 56 days. We're right in that same time frame with Israel, with Jerusalem. I think that that's exciting. This is what I want us to do this morning. Final thought is this. I want us to look in the mirror of our own soul this morning, and I want us to see, are we a reflection of Jesus? With the revival that is happening in our hearts, with building up new leaders, with looking at leadership development. This is where we're headed next. If you're wondering, you're saying, Pastor, I just kind of wonder, where's this church headed next? I'll tell you where. We're going to leadership development. We're going to be making disciples. We had to set some administration, but we had to get some groundwork done first. And now we're going to start making disciples. We're going to start building leaders. We're going to look for leaders from the inside. We're going to get God-fearing men and women in here that are full of the Spirit, sanctified believers, that will then spill out into the lives of someone else. That's where we're headed to. So my first question is this, is that when you look into the mirror, are you a reflection of Jesus Christ this morning? Because again, building the wall is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. Our eyes, our hearts, our souls, everything needs to be focused on receiving the revelation that He will give us. And when we do that, God will continue to increase, and He will continue to bless, and He will continue to guide us. Final thought is this. This is it. Is that when God returned, my next question is this, and maybe someday we'll pick up, chapter 8 and work through Nehemiah some more, but we're done with Nehemiah for now. But when God returned, and it's a fascinating book because the book of the law is read and people bow down and hit their faces before God. But my question is still this. Did they really know God? Did they really, really know God? In the next 3 weeks coming up, we're going to start taking a look at how we view God. The next series that we're going to take a look at, we're called God View. What do we see when God Himself has returned, not only to our church, to a building, but what does it look like when He's returned to our life? It's supposed to snow next week. Go figure. But you know what? Don't miss next week, because as God returns, we need to get a good picture of who it is that we are worshiping and a good picture that we're hosting inside our hearts. Amen. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this morning again, God. We thank You for Your blessing, God. I thank You for speaking to us, Lord. I thank You for the anointing this morning, God, that You have given through Your word. Lord, I pray that as we have wrapped up this series, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we've put a bow around it, Lord, and as we set it before You, that God, that we wouldn't just set it on a shelf, but instead, God, I pray that we would remember, Lord, illustrations or the word or whatever it is, God, that is bringing back to mind what it is that we've done here. But God, I pray most of all that this is not the finish line, God, that this is just getting started. God, I pray that You will take Trinity Church of the Nazarene, that You will take it, develop it, and make it exactly what You want it to be in order, Lord, for people to be saved and for people to know You, and Lord, so that we can go to heaven. That's what we're praying for, God. That's what we're asking for. Bless each and every one here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Before you leave,